To make sure that I go along with everything else that has happened this morning, I am preaching from Samuel, but it's 2 Samuel, chapter 23 and verses 1 through 7. Listen for the word of our Lord. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them, one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear. And they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is one of the many passages in Scripture that deal with the parting words of a loved leader. Someone who has been sent by God to lead the people throughout the ages. And there are times that when they know that the end is near or is coming, there seems to be an obituary before the death actually happens. From Moses to Elijah to Stephen, who quite literally was in the process of dying when his final words came out. And yes, even Jesus. The scriptures seem to be replete with a sort of last oration that sums up what the author wishes to be remembered after they are physically gone. It seems the usual biblical form, this obituary style, gives some sense of what the person or deity in Christ, in Jesus' sake, has accomplished during their earthly days. They are good reads. Perhaps that could be something for all of us to look at in the coming days, to learn what was good about serving God that the people wanted to share with them after the prophets, the people who followed God's commands. For always there is something great, and in all of us there is something great. And a main part is always about how the world will be a better place because this human has been God's voice and taught us much. And much more, probably, than even we could hold. Like we are a 12-ounce glass and we're getting 48 ounces poured all over us. All this wisdom that comes as someone is leaving this world, someone who has been close to God for their life. And additionally, there is inevitably talk of those who will carry the torch forward. Those who will continue to fight to keep God's people working forwardly, staying close to God, and listening for God's instructions. In all of these times in Scripture where a leader dies, there are words of how to remember, how to emulate, and words of encouragement. Except here, in the last words of David. While this passage speaks of David's contribution to teaching others how to follow a God and have a God-centered life, when the time comes for David to give words of hope that leaving something, everyone who reads will look forward to that next leader, there is only a statement about what is in store for the godless. The godless who are all like thorns that are thrown away, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. Being the crazy person that I am, that immediately caught my eye. Why should I care about this? After all, this has been more than almost 3 millennia ago when this was done, or 2.5 or so. What is being said here, either by David or by someone who is eulogizing David? What do they see? Do they see family things that are not quite right? Has this person figured out that he has indulged his kids too much? Because David obviously did that in his lifetime. What is David seeing, or the writer of this, seeing that is ahead that causes him not to talk about the great leadings that will come from God's new appointed one? Is God telling David, or whoever wrote this down, that something big will be happening? Is all of this something David did not really speak? Perhaps it is just another writer, possibly much later, has written this and knows how things worked out after all, that his family did not do so well. After Solomon, everything fell apart and the kingdom got divided. Perhaps that is what it is. All of this we don't really know. Assuming that the king did write these words, one must ask, what is it that David sees? What has God spoken to him that he speaks now to us? We got to remember that David, while talking to God a lot, was not sinless at all. The mere uttering of the word Bathsheba just takes our hearts and minds to a place where we understand the frailty that was in this man David. The one thing, though, that David always did, and maybe not right away, but he always repented. Sometimes it was because people pointed out his sin to him, that he had been caught. Again, Bathsheba being that wonderful thing. But being the king, he could have just lopped off the head of the prophet Nathan, gotten rid of this loudmouth, and everything could be all great and fine and good for him. No one would have ever known. But he took this message from Nathan and immediately repented, begged forgiveness from God, and God forgave him. On this day, when we celebrate the King that Christ is, the King of the world to come, that it is coming but not complete, it is interesting, I think, for us to see the humility of the most worthy human king that we have in the whole of Scripture. Humility kept David coming back to God. It's tough for a king to have humility when everything that you say becomes a fact, whether it's truth or not. When you are a king who can say, all of this is mine and I just give you the little bit that you need to survive, the rest of it is up to me. Humility is difficult when your word is the law. It's hard. And especially it was hard for David, a brash young man, making a way to get himself to the battlefield and the confrontation with Goliath and all the things he did going along. And we could run through all of this and we could talk about this, about being a king as good as David and how we might lead lives like that, and somewhat we're going to do. But rather than seeking who wrote this and what was the state of mind, I think the parting message, a tribute to David, has a very good lesson for all of us, but perhaps especially the youngest in our midst, our students. And that comes in one little sentence. We do not have to be perfect, but we have to be contrite when we aren't perfect. David understood this. He understood that God did not expect him to be perfect. God let him know when he was not perfect. That's what prophets were for in the day, to let us know then, at that time, that you cannot be perfect. It's impossible for humans to be perfect. But we have to be contrite when we make those sins against God. We have to acknowledge our mistakes and learn from them. Or if we are really wise, if we are really a wise person, we will watch other people fail and learn from their mistakes and not commit the same ones. Once we begin to recognize our mistakes, we need to own them and accept the consequences. We need not dwell on them. Rather, we should learn. It's the way that we grow. It's the way that we become wiser. It's the way that we get closer to God. God looks for us and wants for us not to be perfect, but to come to God and seek God's perfection. That's what David did. Pure and simple, as a king, he learned to say, "Oops, I was wrong. I messed up. The sun was in my eyes. The dog ate it." Whatever the excuse, but he got to tell God, "I'm truly sorry." David, the king, became an icon. The standard of all kings of Judah and later the divided kingdom of Israel. He made bad mistakes, yet he repented and he learned. Too often we spend too much time trying to cover up our mistakes, or too busy arguing that we really did not make a mistake at all. We are so busy trying to find a way out of punishment that we do not accept our mistake and grow. When we do not accept failure, we are committing another sin. We steal something from God by doing that. We steal the acknowledgement of God's love and the forgiveness that God offers. In short, we steal the chance to reconcile with God and to grow into a better person. When we confess our sins to ourselves and our God, we are free to learn from our mistakes and bask in God's love. In our attempt to seem perfect, we miss the opportunity to be made perfect once again. In doing so, once more, we steal from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God gives us that forgiveness freely. And when we do not acknowledge our failures, our mistakes, we take away the love of God that is just waiting to be poured out upon us. We must be honest with ourselves and understand that God already knows all. We're not really hiding anything from God. We're just acknowledging that God loves me enough to forgive me for being wrong when I make a bad choice. When we acknowledge those failures to ourselves, we can let that be taken away from us. The wall between God and us goes away, or at least gets chipped away a little bit. David knew that. David lived that. Even when he tried to hide his mistakes, God made sure that David knew that God knew. And David would repent. And God kept him as the best king ever. And the best quality he had was humility, even as God was making him the best. Or at least he was the best until God's own Son came. And he came and showed that a heavenly king looks like, what one heavenly king really looks like. One who never sins, but is always ready to forgive our sins. One who sees our failures and does not count them against us, but rather inspires us to get better. This reign of Christ Sunday propels us into Advent, the beginning of a new church calendar. Let's try not to bring any of the old business with us. Let's spend this week letting go of all the times we have made excuses rather than seeking forgiveness. David knew that. Jesus has told us that. Let us move forward doing just that. I give thanks to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.